Hi, my name is Greg. It's good to be here. Good morning. Welcome. If you haven't received one of the many welcomes we've already done, I'll just give you one more and welcome. It's been a while since I've spoken here, like a year and a half. Like, it's a long time. I came up here and I pointed out to Ben, the stairs are gone. I think they've been gone for a while. But as many of you may know, or some of you don't know, we planted a church 3 years ago at Wayne State in Detroit, and we're completing our fourth fall now. And currently, I split my time between here and there. So if you wonder, what does this guy do around here? One, you're in good company. Most of my coworkers ask the same question. And that's the answer. I spend half my Sundays in Detroit. If you find yourself in Midtown on Wayne State's campus on a Sunday morning, we'd love to have you worship with us. But it's been great to see God grow a church there, grow a church, allowing us to make a difference in people's lives there, just as he allows us to do here in Ann Arbor and Ipsy. It's been amazing to see God bless our desire to plant churches. You know, this is a church plant. Like, this church here in Ann Arbor was planted by some friends from East Lansing. And we've wanted to continue to do that. And God's allowing us to do that. And I'm excited to see how he's going to allow us to do that again in the future here. But it appears, if you're here, you've survived Thanksgiving. That's good. We're in it now, right? We're in the holiday gauntlet, as I call it. It's that, you know, that stretch from Thanksgiving through New Year's. It can be brutal, right? You know, you got your concerts and your work party, and then like your section of work party. It's insane. Like, I can't wait for it to be done. But it's an interesting time of year, right? For some. This is indeed the most wonderful time of the year. People love it. And we want you to know that this series that we're doing over Advent, it's for you. It's for you. For some, this is definitely not the most wonderful time of the year. And we want you to know that this series that we're doing over Advent is for you too. You know, during this season of Advent, if you know Jesus, if he is your personal Savior, I want to ask you to consider being led into a deeper place of worship, a deeper place of worship of your Savior and King. During the season of Advent, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't know him, if you haven't given your life to follow him yet, I'd like to ask you to consider doing that. Consider making him your Lord and Savior. Even in all the craziness and busyness of this time of year, we need this. Like, we need it. We need it. And now, more than ever, you know, we live in some uncertain times, right? You look at our world, you look at our country now, and what's going on, and the division that seems to be in our country, the fear, the unknowing, the hope. Some people have a lot of hope. Some people don't have a lot of hope. There are things we can be certain of, and certainty can bring peace. The gospel can bring certainty. It's something we know. Advent is a time to focus on what we can know. God sending his son into the world to provide a way for me and for you to have a relationship with him can provide certainty. And certainty leads to hope, and it can lead to peace. The gospel, it doesn't discriminate. It doesn't divide. In fact, it does the opposite. It unites. And unity is exactly what we need right now. It's exactly what we need. So as we enter this holiday gauntlet and all the craziness, I just want to pause and let's get some perspective. Let's get some perspective and take a breath and focus on why we have anything to celebrate in the first place. And that is our hope over the next few weeks heading towards Christmas. I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to seeing what God has for each of us, what he has for me, and what he wants to stir in my heart about taking a look at when Jesus first came and then giving eyes to the future and hope for when he might come again and he will reign. Before we look at our scripture for today, I'm just going to pause and ask God to speak to us, to fill me with his spirit, and so that we can all walk out of here changed. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And I pray that you will fill me with your spirit now and have your words be mine. I pray that you will speak to each of us individually and that we will encounter you in a new way, and that when we leave here, we will be challenged to take our relationship with you deeper, and we'll be drawn to worship God. That's my hope. In your name, amen. Advent. Advent. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and we would observe Advent. We did it, and I hated it. I loathed it. So now you're getting a little picture of why I'm not asked to speak here as much. The guy who's going to kick off Advent says he hated Advent. I hated Advent. I mean, I was a kid. I was bored. We'd sit around and we'd read stories that I'd heard before, trying to distract me from all I really wanted out of Christmas, which was gifts. There was fire, which was cool. I mean, who doesn't like fire? But that always came at the end. You always had to wait till the very end to light the candle. And that I hated that. So I'd sit there, and I'd try to be patient until we would light the candle. And at the end, I might be able to sneak just a few seconds of burning things. Very safely, of course. But, you know, if my parents, you know, they'd step out of the room, maybe light some paper on fire. It was awesome. So I did love Advent, I guess. But I missed the point. The reason we were doing this ritual, it wasn't to allow me a few seconds of fire play. The reason was to lead to joy. Now, the fire did lead to joy, but the purpose was a different joy, a deeper joy. You know, throughout Christian history, the 4 weeks that lead up to Christmas have been set aside for us to prepare to celebrate Jesus' birth. And to remind us that he's going to come again. And that tradition is our hope, not just the fire lighting. The fire is hope. I like fire. There's still some right here, somewhere around here. I saw someone lighting something right there. Man, we could just play with it. Think what we could light on fire and see what would happen. Hand sanitizer. There's kids in here, so I'll just give you some ideas. Hand sanitizer burns, but it's controlled. It's really cool. You can write your name. Parents, you're welcome. It's just it's a pre-Christmas gift. You can see how that goes in your house. Don't do it here, but at your house. Or on the sidewalk, even better on the sidewalk. All these tips aren't in my notes, so if you're going to ask me for my notes and read them, you're going to just have to listen to the audio. But the tradition, it's our hope, and our hope over the next 4 weeks is that help us prepare for the reason we celebrate. Jesus, our desperately needed Savior, coming to our world as a baby. We all need time to just take, we need to take time to step out of the busyness and madness of these weeks and experience the true beauty of God's grace. God's ridiculous, undeserved gift to us. The chance to be made right with him. It's astounding. Advent, it's exactly what we need. It's exactly what we need. And our hope over the next few weeks is to help us not miss the point. To not miss the point as I did as a kid. And for the few weeks that we're going to be doing this series, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 4. And we're going to really focus on verses 4 and 5. And as I set the stage for the series here, I'm gonna step back and just get some context, and we're going to look at those first three verses before we jump into verse 4. It says this in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything the father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father has set. And that's the way it is with us. Before Christ came, we were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. In order to fully embrace all that we have through Jesus, we need to know what we were rescued from. We were rescued from slavery. We were rescued from bondage. You see, no matter how wealthy a father was, his infant children, they really can't enjoy that wealth. And in the world that's being addressed directly by this letter, slaves actually cared for the children of their masters. It didn't matter who the child, the father was. The child was still a child, and they were under the supervision of a servant. And in this culture, the children themselves were not much better, not much different than the servants themselves. The master of the house, he would command the servants, and then the servant would command the children. And this was the spiritual condition of the Jews under the age of the law. They were focusing on immaturity still, focusing on the fact that they hadn't fully embraced the freedom that they were given through Jesus. Paul's addressing people who were being held back by a life of legalism, a life that was trying to obey the law still, trying to do just enough right in order to have a relationship with God. That's not a path to maturity. It's actually a road away from it. It's a road away from freedom, the freedom that Jesus died for. And it's on this foundation, a reminder of what we were, that Paul reminds us of our liberator, Jesus, our liberator. He left his position in heaven to join our world. The first part of verse 4 says, but when the right time came, the right time. After the prophet Malachi, God, he didn't speak to his people for a long time. He sent no more prophets to Israel, and there were 400 years where there was nothing new. And during those 400 years from Malachi to the birth of Jesus, God was at work. Just because he wasn't speaking didn't mean he wasn't at work, and he was working for the time to be right. It's like preparing for a wedding. You know, you get engaged, and you let people know there's going to be a wedding, and you set a date, and then at some point you send out some invitations, and then there's a time of waiting, and you remind people, hey, this day's coming, and you're making preparations. And it's not until those last couple weeks before the wedding that things get crazy, and you put all that time in, and then the time is right. The time has come for the great day, for the celebration. People had been waiting for generations with great anticipation that was passed on to them from their parents, from the grandparents, from their great-grandparents, and so on. And the time had come. The time had come. They'd been waiting for Messiah, for the Messiah to come, waiting for the time to be right. And that time had come. The time was perfect, and we pick up in verse 4. After that, it says, but when the right time came, God sent his son. God sent his son. His son. His son. God gave his son as a gift. And you know, what is communicated in that short little phrase is really hard to comprehend. Because I feel like if I really got it, I would just stop this talk right now. And we would just sit and think about that for the next several months. You know, I've given a lot of gifts in my life. And there's nothing on that list that comes close to giving someone a life, like someone else, someone's life. But God, he didn't just give any person's life. He gave his son's, and he did it knowing exactly what we were going to do to him. He knew that already, and he did it anyways. Amazing, right? Amazing. This should drive us straight to gratitude and worship. Like, just a straight road right there. When the time was right, God sent his son. And then we see a glimmer, a picture of a promise starting to be fulfilled. The rest of verse 4, this is the whole verse now. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. This phrase, born of a woman, this phrase is the beginning of fulfillment of a promise made to Satan. Satan, when he was cursed as a serpent in the Garden of Eden, after he had tempted Adam and Eve to eat the fruit they were not supposed to eat, God made a promise to him. And we see this laid out in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Then the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, because you have tempted this man and woman, you're cursed, and you're cursed more than all the animals, domestic and wild. You will crawl on your belly, groveling in the dust as long as you live, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Her offspring, he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel.'" The Messiah had to be the one who would ultimately defeat Satan had to be born of a woman. In this phrase, there's a lot there. Like, people could get their PhD on what I just said, and I am not one who's going to get a PhD unless one of you hand it to me. So we're going to move on. But this phrase doesn't just start this tipping point of this promise being fulfilled. It points to the incarnation and the full humanity of Jesus. God sent his son to be with us, to be with us in our humanity. Jesus was God's son, and he was Mary's son. And that is an amazing reality. So what does Jesus' humanity mean to us? There are a lot of things that theologians say it means to us, but there's one aspect that really connects to me, and that's what we're going to focus on here. The reason that I connect most with that fact, since Jesus was born into our world just as I was, he can relate to me. He can relate to you. And we can relate to him. The humanity of Jesus enables us to relate, him to relate to us in ways that angels and animals never could. He lived as we live. He grew, like he grew, physically grew. He got tired. He got hungry and thirsty. He had times where he was weak. There are times where friends of his died. Some of them close to him, they betrayed him. They turned their back on him. He experienced injustice. He had good friends. He had a mom. He had a dad. He'd go out to eat with his friends. He'd get frustrated. He'd go for walks. Here's one of my favorites. He'd go for boat rides. Jesus loved boats, just so we all should love boats. He walked this earth as we do. Jesus is like us in every way, body, heart, mind, will. I love how this is described in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15 say, "So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours, this high priest, Jesus, understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same things, all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin." Only a human could connect with us like this. Only a human could sympathize with our weaknesses and temptations. In his humanity, Jesus was subjected to all the same kinds of trials that we are. And because he was human, he's able to sympathize with us. He can help us, like he can help us. He was tempted, he was persecuted, he was poor, he was despised, he suffered physical pain, and he endured the sorrows of a lingering and most cruel death. Only a human being could experience these things. Experience them in a way that you and I would if we were in those same situations. Only a human being could fully understand them because they experienced them. This is what Jesus' humanity means to us. He can identify with us. And that means that we can trust him when we go to him. When we go to him when we're struggling, when we're happy, when we go to him, he understands us. And when we're understood, there's hope there, right? No one likes being misunderstood. Jesus understands us. Jesus, God and man, he was born. He was born to bring justice and born in a way that allows us to connect with him as commoners. We're all commoners, and we can connect to him in no other way a commoner can ever connect to a king before. He could have come another way. He could have. God could have devised another way. But I'm really glad he chose the way he did. It's amazing. It's humbling, right? God came. He came to be with us. He's Emmanuel. Now's the time of year we all become linguists, those of us who grew up in church, because we know Emmanuel means God with us, and we feel really smart. But it's true. It's true. He's Emmanuel. You know, this. I don't want to pretend that this is an easy time of year for people. This can be a difficult time of year for people. Some of us are lonely. Some of us, we're just way too busy. We're way too busy. Some of us, this time of year means we get to experience loss all over again because there's people we used to spend the holidays with that we don't get to do that with anymore. Some people, we really struggle to see God as Emmanuel, like with us. For you, if I've described you, we invite you to reflect on what it means that Jesus was born as a person, just like you. All those things I described, all of them, Jesus felt those too. As you wrestle in pain and possible hopelessness, remember that Jesus felt those same things. I invite you to consider asking God to be near you during this season of Advent. That might take courage for some of you. I ask you to ask God to give you courage, to ask him to be near you. As we enter this time of year, I invite all of us to hope. All of us to hope and ask God to reveal himself to you in a new way. Because we're going to work our way through stories that all of us know really well. All of us know them really well. They're so familiar. I ask you to invite God to speak to you anew this season. Paul has told us who came. It was God's son. He has told us when he came, and he told us how he came. And as we head through the next few weeks, we're going to hear Paul tell us, explain why he came. God's plan, it's beautiful. In this season of Advent, we want to help you connect with what he has done for you and to help you hope for when he will come again. And as I've prepared this talk, there's been times I've just had to sit back and pause, humbled, compelled to worship, because all those things that I read and I studied in preparing this, he did those for me. For me. He did those for you. We want to provide opportunities for you to reflect that attitude, that gratitude back to God. Times of worship. We're going to have some times in just a couple minutes to do that. And then as Ben referenced, on this December 11th, we're going to come together corporately in the middle of this Advent season and set aside a chunk of time to just worship God together at our Christmas concert to celebrate Emmanuel, God coming to be with us. Advent, it's a time to reflect on what God has done for us, a time to focus and dream and hope for what he's going to do. I'm going to close, and I'm going to ask God to help us do that, to do just that over these next 4 weeks. God, I thank you that you sent your son, and I thank you that you did it in a way that allows us to connect, allows us a way to be understood. And God, I know there's some of us here who struggle with the idea that you came and you want to be near us. Sometimes it's hard. That's hard for us. I pray that you'll be with us in that. God, I pray that you will give us eyes and ears to hear what you want to show us anew this Advent season. And for those, God, who haven't taken that step to make you their Savior, God, I ask that you call them now. In your name, amen.